Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And this morning, verses 14 through 16 will be what we are looking at, seeking to understand. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 16. Every passage in all of sacred scripture is written for the encouragement of God's people. That's why it's contained in the canon of scripture, for the encouragement, the upbuilding of the people of God. Specifically here in 1 Thessalonians, you see that theme of encouragement so very clearly. As Paul has these struggling newer Christians, but Christians who are struggling, they're struggling with discouragement. Life is hard. Matter of fact, since they've become a Christian, things have almost gotten harder, as we'll even see in the passage today. And the enemy is seeking to sow seeds of doubt and confusion in the church. But God's Word, the Gospel of God, the Word of God, brings clarity and encouragement. This is why we so desperately need it. And we'll see that theme here from the Apostle Paul as he encourages the Thessalonians, then how it universally applies to all the saints, how we are encouraged in both practice and in theology. So if you would please stand with me and follow along as I read God's Word. I'll start back at verse 13, which we heard last week, but that way we get the context going into 14 through 16 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. The Word of God says this, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you, believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. You may be seated. This is a powerful passage. A lot going on here, but we'll try to keep it simple and streamlined as we can. And what we're going to see here is Paul is continuing to encourage the saints. He just told them, and throughout the letter, he's been encouraging them, I know God has chosen you. Here's how I know God has chosen you. I've seen the evidence of the Spirit's work in your life. Well, what are the evidence that you truly have the Spirit of God? You receive God's Word to be true. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the evidence that you truly have been born anew of the Spirit of God. And he's already done this. And now he continues to say, he said last week, I know you received the Word of God because when we preached the gospel to you, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God. And I see it at work in you. And so he's going to encourage the saints. First, so with that I know you've received the Word of God because I see it at work in you. And he'll give the Thessalonians here a practical piece of encouragement, which we'll deal with first. And then he's going to deal with a theological piece of encouragement, which is verses 15 and 16. But very quickly, let's look at this practical encouragement that the Apostle Paul gives. And what he says is an evidence of God's work, of God's Word at work, in a person is their endurance in the faith despite the attacks of the enemy. So an evidence of God's Word at work in a person is their endurance in the faith despite the attacks of the enemy. Again, verse 13, this Word of God, which is at work in you believers, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. And so Paul is saying, I know the Word of God is at work in you. I know the gospel is at work in you. And the way that I see and the reason I can say I know that God's Word is at work in you is the fact that when hardships have come in your life, you have not abandoned the faith. But you've actually pressed on and endured and you persevered in the most holy faith. And this is an evidence that God's Word truly has been received, accepted, and believed upon. You can even think of the parable of the four soils. You know, some people will have a show of religion, a show of Christianity for a season, but then when hardships happen, when the lust of, you know, the world, the entrapments of sin come, they quickly wither and fade away. And what that shows is there was not a true receiving receiving and accepting and believing of the gospel. But an evidence that someone has truly accepted, received, and believed the gospel, an evidence that God's word is truly at work in a person, is the fact that they are enduring, they are persevering in their most holy faith, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the face of life's difficulties. Again, the enemy of our souls, his main tactic is to seek to try to discourage and to create suspicion about God and to sow seeds of doubt and to lead us from the faith through various tactics. And Paul's saying, but I know this is not true for you. I know that you really have God's word in you, because look at how you're persevering. Look at how you're enduring in the most holy faith. Paul saw this in them right away in Acts chapter 17 when the church was first founded in Thessalonica. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that the church it was founded there under much affliction, in much stress. The church being planted in Thessalonica did not bring parades in the city like, yes, finally we get a Christian church. This is what our city's been lacking. No, the establishment of a church in Thessalonica brought the anger of the masses. Matter of fact, a riot happens, and Paul has to leave the city, or else there's going to be some persecution falling on the leaders, specifically even Jason, who's mentioned in Acts 17. And so Paul saw from the very beginning of the church planted that this young group of saints, they were willing to stand firm in the faith, even though immediately it made their lives harder than they were before. Believing the gospel does not bring great joy from the world. Matter of fact, it brings, great animosity, anger, hatred towards people for believing the gospel. Paul saw this, so he knows right away from this church's inception, it's been hard. But then Paul, they leave, and Paul says this, we'll get to this at the end of chapter 2 here in chapter 3. They go to Athens, and Paul says, Timothy, go back and see how they're doing. And so Timothy goes back to Thessalonica, and he brings Paul this report. The church is doing great. They're being troubled by some various teachings. Here's the things that need to be addressed. And Paul addresses those in this letter. But overall, they're still walking in the faith, even though it hasn't lightened up. The world is still very angry. The city folk are still very angry that Christ is being proclaimed, that people are believing this. So Paul has seen that they have, since they've believed in Christ, things have not been easy for them. They've been hard, but they are sticking with it. And this is a clear evidence that a person truly has received the Word of God, that the Word of God truly is at work. These Thessalonians were suffering, as it says, from the hands of their own countrymen. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen, it says. Those in the city, those in the surrounding area. We don't know exactly how they were suffering. From Acts 17, we can see that they were financially being taxed and having money taken away from them for being Christians. We don't know if that was continuing. Paul doesn't give us the specifics of what kind of attacks are happening against the church. But we know that the church is being attacked from without. And we'll even see from within. And Paul has to address some various issues that are arising. And we know, as Paul will say in chapter 2, verse 18, that the author behind these attacks in the church, against the church, is the enemy of our souls. As Paul says, we know Satan is the one who's hindering us in doing these things. See, the enemy of our souls, his whole focus is to try to discourage us individually and to break up the church corporately. That's his mission, to discourage us individually, to try to have us believe that because bad things happen to us, hardships happen to us, that this is an evidence that God doesn't care for us, that God doesn't love us, that actually maybe even God's against us. And these are the kind of seeds that the enemy loves to sow. But Paul writes this letter to say that's not the case. And he'll continue this theme even more so in 2 Thessalonians, specifically chapter 1. And so Paul is writing and saying, I see your continued faith in the midst of hardships. This is a sure sign that God's word is at work in you. This church, the Thessalonians, they were being phased by these attacks. It's not like they were, unaffected. Paul has to write this letter because this discouragement, it's starting to gain some ground in the church. The saints they're being phased by this. And Paul has to, these doubts of, well, how do we know we really are elect? How do I know I really am chosen by God? I mean, Paul said it, but how do I really know? Is there any evidence, clear evidence I can point to say, yes, I know I'm chosen by God? How do I know I'm really saved? How do I know if I'm really bearing the fruits of righteousness? And so Paul is writing to us saying, yes, you've really been chosen by God. Here's the evidence. Yes, you really do have the Spirit of God in you. Here's the evidence. And so he's continuing to encourage this struggling and doubting Christians. While they were being phased, they were not at the point of abandoning the gospel. They were not at the point yet that the Hebrew Christians were that brought about the letter of Hebrews, where they were so discouraged in the faith, some were literally saying, I'm done with it. I'm just turning away from Christianity altogether. They weren't that phased as the Hebrew Christians were, but these attacks were gaining ground in the church of Thessalonica, so much so that Paul had to write a letter, then write a second letter, and go visit them again. And so while they're being phased, they're not at the point of abandoning the gospel. And this, there can be a point of encouragement for us to consider in that as well, that the Lord does not expect or require perfect faith. Our faith at times may be very weak, very small, very fragile, but the fact that we are keeping the faith in the midst of hardships is indeed a sure evidence of God's salvation upon us. And this is what Paul's saying. I know God's word is at work in you because you're sticking with it, even though life is hard. In matter of fact, Jesus himself said this in John 16:33. In this life, you will have much trouble, many tribulations, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And what Paul is helping the Thessalonians to see is the same thing that Jesus taught his disciples in the upper room. Troubles will happen in life, but the power of the gospel, the power that is in Jesus Christ, is greater than the troubles that abound. The gospel is called in the scripture the very power of God, and it is greater than our troubles. See, life under the sun is filled with troubles, whether you're a Christian or not. Life is going to be hard. That's just part of life in a fallen world. Life under the sun is filled with troubles. Just read the book of Ecclesiastes. That's what it reminds us. If you live in this world, expect hardship. It's just kind of what happens when everything around you is cursed. You cannot escape troubles. If you flee Christianity, you won't escape troubles. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to escape troubles. It's just part of life under the sun. However, what we find in sacred scripture, in this book, and from the teachings even of our Lord, and from all of sacred scripture, is that it is only the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that provides us the strength to stand in the midst of life's hardships. And it's only the gospel that gives us the future hope that is necessary to endure them and to pass through them. Similar to even how Jesus Christ, we find how he endured the cross. But for the joy laid before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. He had the end in his mind, which gave him the power to endure the present suffering, because he knew of the glory that would come. So the first way that Paul is encouraging these saints, and the first way that we too can be encouraged, because again, we will have these doubts. How do I know if I'm really a believer? How do I know if God's word really is at work in me? How do I know if I've really received the gospel? Are you keeping the faith in the midst of the struggles of life? Well, yeah, I'm trying to. Praise God. This is evidence of God's word at work in you. So that's the first way Paul practically encourages the saints, and we can be encouraged. But we also see here that he continues it, and he says that those who persevere by faith in Christ, not only is that evidence of God's work, but those who persevere by faith in Christ are also demonstrating their union with the rest of Christ's body. Those who persevere by faith in Christ are demonstrating their union with the rest of Christ's body. A lot of times we can feel pretty isolated and alone. And this is exactly, again, what was happening to the Thessalonian church. One of the seeds that the enemy loves to sow is this idea that you're all alone. You're not with anybody. You stand by yourself. And what Paul is saying to them is, listen, guys, you're not alone. Matter of fact, you are united with all the saints, even those first saints who believe the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, in Judea. You're united with them. And so Paul is encouraging the saints that your perseverance is evidence of your faith, of the gospel at work, and you're not alone. You are, through Christ, united with the church of God throughout the world. You are not alone in this. Again, Paul says in verse 14, the beginning, "For you, brothers, are imitators, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." Those believing Jews, the churches in Christ Jesus in Judea, you are united to them through your faith in Christ. And a matter of fact, just as they suffered and endured, so you too are suffering and enduring. And it's showing your union together, that you too, that you churches, even though you're separated by land and even by ethnicity, you are united together by a common love of the Lord, faith in Christ, and are enduring the same things and are persevering in the same kinds of ways. Paul, again here, he loves to encourage the saints of Thessalonica in this way by using this fruit of imitation. He's already done it in chapter 1, verse 6. If you look over your Bible there, he says, he encourages them. How do we know if we've been chosen? Paul's given all these evidences that you can tell if you've been chosen by God. And one of those is, you became imitators of us and the Lord. Paul has already told them, how do I know that you truly are saved? Because look at how you try to live for the Lord and according to the Lord's teachings. And look at how you use us, the apostles, as a model for how to live and what to believe and what teaching to follow. You became imitators of Christ and of us. People only do this if they have been born anew by the Spirit of God. And so Paul again is using this example of imitation as a fruit of one's salvation, saying you're imitating other faithful churches who also were persecuted but endured. When you stand firm in the faith, you are acting like other Christians who have gone before you, who stood firm in the faith. Life is hard. Doubts will arise. Things will bombard you. But the true saints are those that, while being phased, you don't have to have a perfect faith. We won't have a perfect faith. We will be phased. But we will not abandon the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We will not give up on the Lord. And our perseverance in the faith shows our union with the saints. And shows the evidence that God's word truly is at work in us. The body of Christ, I'm not talking about just the local body, but the body of Christ, all these Christian churches that have existed before us, that will exist in the future, they're all united in Christ and will all suffer for Christ in some way. It doesn't have to be intense persecution. It can just be suffering the daily battles of the flesh. It doesn't all have to be, you know, intense, hardcore, Diocletian type persecution. But there will, just living as a Christian in the world brings with it suffering, where you have to, fight sin and battle your own passions that rage within you. This is part of the suffering, the struggle of the Christian life. And the body of Christ suffers together. And matter of fact, this is part of being a Christian. This suffering for the gospel, enduring and battling sin and temptation for the sake of the gospel. Jesus says it in multiple places, but you can think of one example would be how the Beatitudes end. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you for righteousness' sake, for so they persecuted those who were before you, the prophets. And Jesus says the same thing in John 15. If the world hated me, don't be surprised if it hates you. If you are my disciples, the world will hate you. The world will love you if you're one of them. But if you're one of mine, the world will hate you and call you all kinds of mean names for teaching and upholding righteousness, for believing that sin is actually a violation of God's law and that there are specific things that God has said. If you hold to these teachings, this biblical doctrine, the world will hate you. But don't be surprised with that. They hated me first. And then Jesus leads up with that sermon to, you have many troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in Acts 14:22. He says, we must endure many tribulations before we enter into the kingdom of God. And so this idea of suffering, of dealing with sin and hardship, it's part of the Christian life. The Bible never promises a trouble-free life in the present. That's glory. That's heaven. That's what we long for. But in the present, we are called to fight the good fight of the faith, to stand in the faith in the midst of all kinds of attacks and doubts and persecutions and sufferings that come. Right? And they'll vary. It's not all, you know, sufferings of this insane, you know, intense, you know, life and death kind of things. Some eras of the church, it has been that. But for some eras, it's more the sufferings of everyday life, living for the glory of God, the battles of sin, the flesh, the devil. But suffering for the faith is part of the Christian life, and it shows our union with the saints who have gone before us. This is, as a matter of fact, what the whole Hebrews chapter 11 is about. Right? The book of Hebrews, people are considering leaving Christianity because, frankly, its life is just too hard. And they're attributing the hardship of life to their Christian faith. And they're like, I just think I'm out. And so the writer of Hebrews gives all these examples of all these people who had hard lives, who lived before them, but they endured in the faith. And he's saying, listen, we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Look at all these people that have gone before you who have had equally hard things happen to them, but they kept the faith. And now look at them. They are now standing in glory, singing the praises of the risen Son. And they're on the Mount Zion, as Hebrews 12 says, the mountain of righteousness with the Lord. Look at them and consider and persevere like they did. So those who persevere in the faith show their union with the rest of Christ's body. And see, this is, you know, suffering for the faith. It's not a sign of your being excluded from God's people. Matter of fact, it's actually a sign of your being included in the people of God. But Satan always tries to twist it on its head and make you think that your suffering is actually an evidence that God doesn't care for you, where the exact opposite is true. Matter of fact, Paul will go so far as to say in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, I believe, Paul says, God has counted you worthy to suffer. Very interesting. Suffer is not a badge of God's divine disapproval. It's actually a way of that God sanctifies his people and actually shows his power in the world as his people suffer, but still rejoice, but still praise God, but still keep their head high and walk in the faith. That's one of the ways that God shows the power of the gospel in this fallen world. Because people are looking like, how are you having that attitude when such bad stuff, you know, when you're struggling in this way? Because it's the power of Christ at work in me. We talked about this even last week as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. The glory of the gospel is in vessels of clay, so that the surpassing power might belong to God. So those are some practical ways that the Apostle Paul is encouraging the saints, showing them that they really do have God's word at work in them because they're persevering, they're enduring, and it's showing their union with other Christians. But then he also theologically encourages the saints in the rest of this section here. Listen to what he says here at the end of verse 15. He says, "For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews," talking about the Christians, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those Jewish Christians who live in Judea around Jerusalem. "You suffered just as they suffered from the Jews." And then what have the Jews done? "They killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets. They drove us out, displeased God, and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last." This is kind of an intense passage. It's a passage where, at first reading, some people might be like, this sounds like anti-Semitism. But it's not. There is a theological reason behind this. And you might even think at first reading, like, wow, Paul sounds really hateful here towards the Jewish people. How does this work? How is this a Christian attitude? Or you might be thinking, how can Paul say this, where the Jews always are displeasing God, they're the enemies of all humans, and they're finally getting wrath upon them. How can Paul say this about the Jewish nation, when in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Paul is talking about his love for the Jewish nation? And in Romans 9, 3, Paul goes so far as to say, if I could give up my salvation so that the nation of Jews could be saved, I would do it. I love them so much. I care for the Jewish nation so much. If I could give up my own salvation so that they all might believe, I would do it. For my heart is so closely knit with my countrymen according to birth. How can Paul in Romans talk about so much love he has for the Jewish nation, unbelieving Jewish nation, and here in 1 Thessalonians 2, talk in this way, where it's almost a meanness or a sharpness towards the Jewish nation as people who always are displeasing God, who've killed the prophets, killed Jesus himself? You know, how can he talk? Is he contradicting himself in these two passages? Well, the obvious answer to that is no, because Scripture never contradicts itself. And what we have to realize here is that in each one of these letters, Romans and 1 Thessalonians, Paul is combating a different problem. In the church at Rome, there was the Gentiles in the church at Rome were looking down upon Jewish Christians and just the Jewish nation, thinking that, you know what, we are in a more elevated place. At least we're not the ones who killed Jesus. And in the Church of Rome, there's this division that's growing between Christian Gentiles and Christian Jews. And the Christian Gentiles are starting to think of themselves as being superior to the Jews. And the Jews are doing the same thing. No, we're superior. And so in Romans, Paul is putting the Jews in their place, the Jewish Christians in their place in the first few chapters. And then in the later chapters, he's reminding the Gentiles, don't have a negative view towards the Jewish nation, but understand their unique place in redemptive history. So in Romans, Paul is helping to ease the tension between Jew and Gentile, because the Gentiles are having too low of a view of the Jewish nation, right? So that's what Paul's dealing with in Rome. In Thessalonica, the exact opposite situation is happening. The Gentile Christians were not having too low a view of the nation of Israel. They were being taught too high a view of the nation of Israel. And it started circulating in the church of Thessalonica. And you read any good commentary, you'll find them all agreeing on this. And you find it even through the themes of the letter. In the church of Thessalonica, a teaching had started to spread that taught that the nation of Israel, even unbelieving Israel, were still the people of God. And that Christians were second-class citizens in God's kingdom. And so in Thessalonica, it's the exact opposite issue that was happening in Romans, where the Gentiles had too low a view of the nation of Israel. In Thessalonica, the Gentile Christians have too much of an exalted view of the nation of Israel. And so Paul is helping them to have a right view, and Paul is reminding the saints in Thessalonica, because the church of Thessalonica was primarily, was pretty much all Gentile converts. Because Acts 17 tells us the Jews in the area, none of them believed. So it was a Gentile church. But Paul is reminding these Gentile Christians that those who believe in the gospel of God are his people. Those who believe in the gospel of God are his people. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. If you believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, if you accept the message of the gospel, you are part of the people of God. The people of God is not a term to be relegated to a nation, to the Jewish nation. It is a title that belongs to those who have believed in the Son, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These Gentiles, and this is why Paul says, he doesn't say you become imitators of all the churches. Paul specifically says, you Gentile Thessalonians are imitators of these Jewish Christians. And just like you are suffering from your own countrymen, so these Jewish Christians have suffered from their countrymen, the Jews. But Paul is showing that there is a union between these Gentiles and these Jews in Christ. See, for Paul, there's only two categories of people. He doesn't divide humanity into three sections where there's Christians, there's the nation of Israel, and then there's everybody else. It's you believe in Christ or you don't believe in Christ. And these Gentiles, together with these Christian Jews, together are believing in Christ. And so Paul is helping these Thessalonians to see that it's not the nation of the unbelieving nation of Israel that is the people of God. It's you who are the people of God. Paul will say the same thing again in Galatians, says Pastor Jason Reddy. He says the same thing in Philippians 3. It's we who are the circumcision. He says the same things in Romans chapter 2. This is one of his main themes in his letters, that it's not the nation of Israel that is the people of God, but it's those who believe in the promises of God that are his people. Galatians 4 is specifically about this. All right. So just as the Gentile believers were suffering from their own countrymen, so too the Jewish Christians were suffering from their own countrymen, the Jews. If you just read the book of Acts, the first 10 chapters, you find this very clearly. But even chapter 12 is very illuminating. As, you know, chapter 12, it says Herod arrested some of the apostles, and Herod had James, the brother of John. He's the first apostle to be martyred. He had James run through with a sword, killed in a public execution. And it said, the scriptures say in verse 3, when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he went and arrested Peter as well. So Herod kills one of the apostles, and the Jewish nation has a party over it. Yes, finally these guys are being killed. And so Herod's like, all right, I want to keep the Jewish people out. I'm going to do the same thing to Peter. And then you find about the miraculous rescue of Peter. But you find in the book of Acts that the Jewish nation as a whole was very much against the Jewish Christians. They actually rejoiced to see Jewish Christians being put to death. And this is what Paul's saying. You Gentiles are suffering at the hands of Gentiles, just as the Jewish Christians suffered from the hands of their countrymen, the Jews. See, the nation of Israel as a whole rejected God. By rejecting Jesus Christ, they rejected God. And so in Thessalonica, Paul is helping these Gentile Christians who had been started to be affected with this strange teaching that was saying, yeah, you know, you're part of God's people, but the real people of God are the Jews. Paul is saying, wait a second, you are God's chosen people, verse 5. You have the word of God. You are those who have been sealed by the Spirit of God. And this whole letter, Paul is encouraging these struggling Gentile believers who are starting to think that somehow they're second-tier citizens and that the Jewish nation is really the people of God. And the Apostle Paul wants them to see that being one whom God is pleased with has nothing to do with ethnicity or paternal lineage, but has everything to do with faith in Christ. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? God is pleased with you. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? God is displeased with you. It's really that simple. It doesn't come down to what nation you belong to, who your parents were. What it comes down to is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? David Dickinson, in his commentary in 1659, this passage said it this way, that he, the Apostle Paul, may remove the scandal of persecution whereby the Christian churches were being vexed by unbelieving Jews. And these Jews, who called themselves the people of God, he takes off the vizard, or the wizard's mask. He takes off the vizard from those perverse enemies of the gospel, setting out their sins with the most severe accusation. And so this error was infecting the Thessalonians that, yeah, it's nice that you're Christians, but the real people of God are the Jews. And Paul's saying, no, 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 no. The real people of God are those who walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes through and gives the sevenfold accusation against the Jewish nation. And he mentions seven sins of the Jewish nation. They killed the Lord Jesus. They killed the prophets. They have driven out the apostles. They constantly displease God. They hinder the gospel from being shared. Number six, they try to stop the Gentiles from being saved. And number seven, they are constantly filling up the measure of their sins. And specifically, he uses seven to show the fullness of their rejection, the perfection of their rejection of God, and even of God's, you know, rejection of them. And so in Romans and in Thessalonians, Paul seemingly has two different attitudes because he's addressing two different situations. The appropriate and the correct response of a Christian towards the nation of Israel should be to pray for their salvation, to realize that historically they have had a very unique place in redemptive history. And we should desire to see many Jews come to believe in the Messiah who was of Jewish lineage. But we must never fall into the trap of thinking that just because a person is a Jew that they are the people of God. That is not the case. We must not hate unbelieving Jews, but love and have compassion for them. But we should never so elevate them that we think that faith in Christ doesn't matter at all. If you're just Jewish, you're part of God's people. That is not ever what the Scriptures teach. Scriptures teach that those who are God's people are those who believe in the promises. Just as Pastor Jason read in Galatians chapter 5, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. If you believe in the promises, you're an heir of Abraham according to promise. So what we see here is the nation of Israel is not the people of God. They've committed all these errors. They've shown themselves to be against God. And what happens? What's happening to them? The wrath of God is finally being poured out on them. And starting in around 55 AD, when this is written, there starts to be a ramp up in the Roman world of a persecution against the Jewish nation, culminating finally in 70, and then at the massacre at Masada. But it's starting to grow. And it's not growing just because, you know, the Romans hated the Jewish people. It's growing because the Jewish people started to rebel against Romans. Romans like, fine, this is what Rome did. They just put out rebellions. If a city revolted, Rome just went in and leveled the city. And so it's not like, oh, the Romans hated the Jewish people. The Jewish people rebelled. They're like, fine, you've rebelled enough, we're done with you. But you see the beginning of this Roman suppression of the Jewish state. And this is why Paul says, for the wrath of God is coming to them at last. But the truth of the matter is, the wrath of God is coming for any who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just reserved for the Jewish nation. It's reserved for all who reject Christ. Remember what Paul said at the end of chapter 1. We wait for Jesus, the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath that is to come. There is a wrath of God that is coming upon humanity. All humanity, whether Jew or Gentile, a wrath of God is coming. And it is coming for all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And belief in Christ is the only way, the only sure way, to avoid the wrath that is to come. So those who please God and those who truly worship Him are those who worship God in Christ. If you believe in Christ, then you are part of the united body of believers. So this should be encouraging to us. God does not look at our birth certificate, but He looks at our heart. God does not care about where we've been, what nation we belong to. He cares about, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed in my eternal Son that I sent to earth for the salvation of sinners? Let us, just as the Apostle Paul did, encourage one another with this and remind each other that if you believe in Christ, you belong to God and you indeed are one of His chosen people. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, which reminds us that it is those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that are truly His people. So we thank you for the glorious gospel of Christ. May we walk even this day by faith in it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.